Christians around Tampa Bay who are with us, and we know that we have Christians in other parts of the nation and other parts of the world that with whom we have some tie, who spend time with us on Sundays. And so all of you who are at home today or wherever you may be watching us, welcome. Thank you for being a part of our assembly this morning, and welcome to all of you who are in the auditorium this morning. I've got to tell you, as somebody who speaks in the auditorium on Wednesday night to a completely empty room, it is much better to look out and see faces looking back, and so we appreciate that. I want to ask you this morning, if you will, to listen very, very carefully as we talk. I think we're going to talk about some things this morning that are extraordinarily important, particularly for the time in which we happen to be living. And so I'm going to be very careful and deliberate in what I say this morning. I'll ask you to listen very carefully as we talk about some matters that, again, I believe are extraordinarily important, particularly at this point in time. I'd like for you to listen, if you would, to a portion of a speech, and tell me if you can identify the movie from which this little snippet comes. Here it is. Quote, "Good morning. In less than an hour, aircraft from here will join others from around the world, and should we win the day, the 4th of July will no longer be known as an American holiday, but as the day the world declared in one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not be vanquished without a fight. We are going to live on. We are going to survive." Have any idea what movie that came from? Well, it was late in the 1990s. It was the movie Independence Day. That movie starred Will Smith and Jeff Goldblum and Bill Pullman. It was an interesting movie. For me, it's one of those movies that if I'm flipping channels and see it, I've got to at least stop and take a look at where they are. It was an interesting movie. But in the movie, if you remember it, there were multiple subplots, a lot of subplots. Husband versus wife, kids versus an alcoholic dad, one scientist versus many government scientists. But there really was one main plot in the movie. And the main plot was that there was an enemy, and the enemy's presence was felt everywhere on earth, and the enemy intended to maim and kill and destroy. And it was the job of the protagonist, the main character in the story, the hero of the story, to defeat the enemy. I want you to think about that. In the Bible, there are multiple subplots, are there not? In the Old Testament, you have Moses versus Pharaoh, Elijah versus Baal, Israel versus the Philistines, Israel rising to power, Israel losing her power, monotheism versus polytheism. When you come into the New Testament, you have Jesus versus the Pharisees, the church versus Rome, you have Jews versus Gentile. But again, if we were to pull back far enough that we could see the big picture, there would be a main plot. And the main plot is that God created a good world, but there is an enemy, and the enemy's presence is felt everywhere on earth. And it is the job of the enemy's desire is to steal and kill and to destroy. And God's primary mission, as he and you and I and his son, our primary mission is to do what we can to destroy that enemy. Now, in Scripture, that enemy has a name. Satan, Lucifer, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the accuser of the brethren, or as we more commonly call him simply, the devil. Why would we mention these things? We mention them, ladies and gentlemen, because it's easy to miss the spiritual forest for the physical trees. It's easy to get so caught up in what's going on in the world. There is so much that is so wrong in so many venues of the world right now that it's easy to lose sight of who and what is behind that wrong. In other words, we need to make sure that we keep a proper view of spiritual warfare, of the enemy that his presence is felt in the entirety of the earth and who seeks to steal and kill and to destroy. C.S. Lewis, in the introduction to his book, The Screwtape Letters, said this: "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I believe quite honestly that we're probably far more guilty of the former than the latter. That probably far too little do we give thought to the reality of the devil and his angels, as Paul described them, who seek to do us harm. In fact, the Pew Research Organization found that 40% of Americans, 40% of Americans strongly agree with this statement. The devil is not a living being, but rather a symbol of evil. Think about that. 40% of Americans strongly agree with that statement. The devil is not a living being, but rather only a symbol of evil. Now, maybe that resonates with you. Maybe the attitude you've always had about the devil is kind of the cartoonish image that most of us grew up with, you know, an individual with horns and a pitchfork, and he smells of soot, and it's just kind of a comical image. But on the other hand, maybe you hear that and find it inconceivable that anybody could look at the world in which we live and not believe in the reality of the devil, not believe in Paul's words, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. For most of us, when we look at the world and what's going on in our world right now, we have little, if any, difficulty believing that at all. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, if there is no living, powerful, seductive, destructing enemy that the Bible describes as Satan, then why did Jesus die on the cross? I mean, Scripture says that Jesus came to disarm the powers of the world. If those powers are not real, then what did he come to disarm? If Jesus came to right the wrongs of the world, if there is no source of those wrongs, then why did he come into the world? Or how are we, if the devil is only an image and not a reality, then how are we to make sense of verses like this? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, could it be that we forget how prominent the theme of Jesus versus the devil is in Scripture? And yet it's everywhere. At the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, who meets him there? Well, he was tempted by the devil. And when Jesus rebuked the Apostle Peter, what did he say? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." As he acknowledged that the attitude, the words of Peter really had their source in someone far more sinister. And in the most famous prayer ever prayed, how did Jesus end that? He said, "Deliver us from the evil one." Not from some abstract concept of evil, not from some disembodied concept of evil, but from the evil one. The demons who spoke to Jesus on one occasion, what did they say? "Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us?" Well, according to 1 John 3 and 8 that we saw a moment ago, yes, that is exactly what he came to do. The point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that there are countless characters who come and go in and out of the life of Jesus. He had countless enemies that came and went out of his life, whether we're talking about Judas or Pilate or the Pharisees. But there is an enemy behind all of the enemies. And when you pull back the curtain far enough, it becomes clear that Jesus ultimately is fighting against one enemy, and that is the devil. And so would you look at the screen carefully, please? It is imperative that we remember that when we take Satan out of the picture, then there is no one to fight against except each other. Let me say that again. When we take Satan out of the picture, then there's no one to fight against except each other. Now, the point is that evil has a place. Now, it's a terrible place, but evil has a place. And when we take evil out of the picture, then Christians inevitably are going to lose their perspective about what's really happening in the world in which we live. And Christians will lose their perspective about what we're to be about in the world. And Christians will lose their perspective about how we are to treat others in the world. Our adversary, the devil, would love for us to do that because the Bible says that he has schemes, that he schemes in this world. He schemes against the godly and the ungodly. "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God," Paul said, "so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." He has plans and purposes for the world and for the people of God as well. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. We've got to be careful that Satan might not outwit us because we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, the context of 2 Timothy 2 and 11 has to do with relationships with others, forgiveness toward others, and relationships that are right and proper with others. And Paul says we've got to think about that, because part of the devil's scheme would make us not think about how we ought to treat other people. Or Ephesians 4 and beginning of verse 27. It's not the word scheme here, but it's foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. And in Ephesians 4, the context are relationships that are built on truthfulness and honesty and removing anger, not stealing anything from each other, guarding our words, kindness and compassion toward others. And Paul's argument is that if we don't think about those things in our relationship with others, if we don't think about truthfulness and transparency and removing anger and not stealing whatever it may be from others and guarding our words and kindness and compassion, then we are giving the devil a foothold, a place in our life. The point of that is that the devil's schemes are designed to cause us to look at others and deal with others out of hatred and not love. I read from some, and I have no idea who wrote this, if Satan can get one to hate another one, then he has won. And it really goes back to that idea that this is a part of his scheme. This is giving him a foothold. And so if our adversary, the devil, can get one to hate another one, then he is one. And we sing in our church that faith is the victory. Faith is the victory when it comes to Jesus, but hatred is the victory when it comes to the devil. And so again, if we're not careful, we can misidentify who the enemy is. Again, to go back to our beginning illustration, in the movie Independence Day, again, there are multiple subplots, but when you pull back far enough, the main plot is that there is an enemy. The enemy's presence is felt everywhere in the world. The enemy wants to maim and kill and destroy. And it is the job of the main character, the protagonist, the hero in the story, to defeat the enemy. And again, if we apply that to Scripture, in Scripture, there are many subplots. But the main plot, again, is that there is an enemy. And the enemy's presence is felt everywhere in the world. And the enemy, to use Jesus' language, seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And it is the job, as it were, of God and of Jesus and of you and me, the church, to try to defeat this enemy. So what does that mean to us in 2020? Well, right now in our world, ladies and gentlemen, there are many subplots, if you will. There are many things going on that our adversary, the devil, is using to divide humans from humans, sometimes Christians from Christians. And so one of the subplots in our world right now, of course, is COVID-19. And as of today, there have been 10 million cases in the world. There have been 499,000 deaths, at least, due to this virus in the world. In the United States, there have been 2.5 million cases. And as of this morning, there have been 127,000 deaths. This pandemic that is unlike anything that any of us have ever seen in our lifetime is a horrible thing. It's a tragic thing. And yet, in many ways, the devil has used that to pit people against people. And so you have people who care about health versus people who care about the economy. People who would gladly wear a mask for their own protection and the protection of others. And people who say, I am not going to wear a mask. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. And so in our world, people have been divided against people. One of the subplots in the United States right now is certainly politically. And certainly our adversary, the devil, has pitted people against people, often Christian against Christian in that. It is fair to say that the political right cannot stand the political left. And by the same token, the political left cannot stand the political right. And you have you have Trump haters and you have Trump supporters, and on and on and on that list can go. And often it is even the people of God who are pitted against each other because of politics. And one of the subplots in America right now certainly is a social one. And so there's a subplot right now of black versus white, and a subplot of Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter. A subplot of those who look at this and say, well, this is all just sensationalism. It's just all been overblown by the media. And those who say, no, this is real. This is real. And just because this has not been your reality doesn't make it any less real. Now, I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, do you notice a theme in all of that? The theme in all of that is us versus them. It is one group of people who look at another group of people and say, I don't like you. And so these subplots are going on not only in our nation as they pit people in our nation against each other, but also often people in the kingdom of God. And sometimes there are angry words and callous words and distrust and accusations and attributing evil motives. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, if we could just back up a little bit, if we could take a few steps back, and if we could draw back the curtain and see the big picture, what we would see is that there is an enemy at work in our world who seeks to kill and steal and destroy. And his name is Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't put him in that picture, then we will look at others and see them as the enemy, and that is exactly what the devil wants us to do. Why is that important? It's important, ladies and gentlemen, because if we don't call him out, get behind me, Satan, then he'll invite us in, that is, to support his work. And so if we don't call him out and acknowledge that he is behind the evil in this world that is dividing the world and sometimes the people of God, if we don't call him out, he'll invite us in and ask us to support his work. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes we accept the invitation to the devil's party and don't even realize that we have accepted it? For example, racism of any kind is a work of the devil. Why? Because one of the devil's schemes is hatred. Any time that he can get one group of people to look at another group of people and believe that they are less, though intellectually we may understand that we're all made in the image of God, but any time he can get a group of people to look at another group of people and believe that they are less, or one group of people to hate another group of people, he wins. And somebody may say, oh, Don, you know what? This is just a moment. We need to move on from this. This is going to pass. This is no great thing. You know who says that, ladies and gentlemen? People who have never been on the receiving end of racism. And whatever it is, if Satan can get our attitudes, our words, and our behavior not to reflect the attitudes and words and behavior toward other human beings, even others from whom he was so very different, then Satan wins. Maybe the way to think about that is this: if it's us versus them, Satan wins. The book of Ephesians deals with racism. It was racism between Jew and Gentile. It was as deep-seated, deeply rooted, and such a foundational part of both Jew and Gentile life that I think it's hard for us to imagine. It permeated everything in that Jew-Gentile culture. But in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul at the beginning of this book says, look, I want to put this on the table quickly. Let's get to this. Let's all understand this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to make these two groups who have historically hated each other. Jesus came to make them one. And so then in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church, who's that? Well, that's you and me. That's what we always say, isn't it? The church is people. So it was intent that through you and me, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Not to God, but to those rulers and authority of Ephesians 6. Evil rulers and authority. And here's the point of that, ladies and gentlemen. Satan wants to pull us apart. Nation from nation. Race from race. Nationality from nationality. Political party from political party. He wants us to alienate ourselves from others. God wants us to bring us together. And Paul is saying, listen, every time that you embrace kind conversation, meaningful dialogue, kind actions toward those who are different than you, even those with whom you may disagree in some way, those who are of a different political party, a different race, a different age, a different nationality, every time that you treat them well, that you are kind, that you treat them like Jesus treated others, you declare to the rulers of the world, to the devil and his angels, that the power of the gospel is greater than the power of darkness. You declare that what unites us as human beings, but in particular as children of God, is greater than what divides us. The church, ladies and gentlemen, especially, the collectivity of the people of God, the church especially was designed by God to be a place where diversity could thrive. How did Paul put it? Where you could have Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, all of them be one in Jesus Christ. In the context that we are dealing with in America, it might be those who are in different places regarding to the COVID virus. Maybe it be those who are in different political parties, or maybe those who are of different race. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, has never been an issue of black and white. There is only one color that matters when it comes to salvation, and that's red, the blood of Jesus. We're being pulled apart in our country by politics and race and age and language and country of birth. And we need to think carefully. Is the attitude that I have, or the words that I am speaking, is the thought that I am about to post online, is the behavior that I am exhibiting, does this reflect Jesus? Does it reflect the biblical command to live at peace? Does it reflect the command to give no offense to others? Does it help harmony? Or does it do exactly what the devil wants to happen in this world and the church? That is for division, ill will, hatred, to thrive and prosper. You know, somebody has well said, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to attend every argument to which you're invited. Don't misunderstand me this morning. Agreement on everything is not necessary to relationship. In fact, agreement on everything is impossible. We are individuals. We're different. We are, in fact, different politically, socially. We're different racially, economically, nationally. Jesus dealt with people who were different in all of those areas. And yet, he did it correctly and kindly. He did it compassionately, forgivingly, and perhaps importantly, he did it endlessly. And so I'm asking you again, ladies and gentlemen, in those areas that we identified a moment ago, regarding COVID-19, this pandemic, or whether we're talking about politically or whether we're talking about racially, We would all do well to ask whether or not our words and our attitudes, Facebook posts, actions, do they mirror the attitude of Jesus or the devil who wants to divide us even further in the world? And in particular, he would be successful if he can divide Christians against Christians. Because again, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't name the enemy in the room, there's no one left to fight except each other. In John chapter 17, what is the dominant theme? In John 17, on this night of Jesus' betrayal, when we have the longest prayer that we have in the Bible. What was the dominant theme in John 17? Well, it was Jesus saying, I do not pray for these alone, but for all who shall believe on them through their word, or believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Well, the dominant theme was unity and harmony among the people of God. Let me ask you, what was the second most dominant theme? That's the most dominant theme, unity, harmony among the people of God. What was the second most prominent theme in John 17? It was protection from the evil one. And so Jesus said about the disciples in his prayer, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. And so isn't that interesting? That in the longest prayer that we have in the Bible, Jesus prays for both harmony among the people of God and protection for the people of God against the evil one. Again, not just some abstract concept of evil, but the evil one. There are a couple of ways that you can think about that. One way is that protection against Satan leads us to be one. That the way to unity is to oppose our adversary, the devil, to stand shoulder to shoulder, to recognize we have a common enemy. Just like siblings sometimes in a family, you know, they're unified. They stand because they're family. But another way to look at that is that if we ever hope to have the unity described in the Bible, if we ever hope to have unity despite our differences in race and politics and opinions and whatever it may be, then we're going to have to realize that it begins with some spiritual warfare. It begins by standing against the evil one. Ladies and gentlemen, when we get bold enough to look at what's going on in our world and say, get behind me, Satan, then it will stop being us versus them. And it will be us versus him. That is our adversary, the devil. The enemy who is in fact seeking to steal and kill and destroy both the world and the church. And again, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't call him out, get behind me, Satan, he will invite us in to be a part of his plan. Let me give you something practical to take home this morning. I ask you to open to Ephesians 6. And really, Ephesians 6 today is not so much where we begin, but where we end. In Ephesians 6, we have this very famous passage where the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 10, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he said, the way you do that is that you put on the whole armor of God. You put on armor because you're preparing for battle. It's battle scene, battle imagery. And he says, you've got to put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the wiles, schemes, plans, devices of the devil. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Would to God that it were. Flesh and blood we can take care of. But it's not flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he said it again in verse 13. You've got to put on the whole armor of God that you can stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand, 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 stand. And the only way you stand as a Christian and not fall before the devil is you put on the armor of God. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And then, once you get all that armor on, You got all that armor from head to toe on. Look at what he says in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer, with requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray all kinds of prayers, requests. Be alert. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That doesn't seem right, does it? Why on earth, ladies and gentlemen, would you outfit a warrior with armor and then tell him that what he needs to do is pray? The answer is because prayer is the first and primary activity when it comes to beginning spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 is talking about spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is spiritual warfare. And the first thing you do in spiritual warfare is you need to pray. Prayer isn't a cop-out here. It's an invitation into the war. What we hope for in the world must first be imagined in prayer. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But, Peter, I have prayed for you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus is praying about our adversary, the devil, shouldn't we be praying about our enemy as well? And so let me just end with this morning. I want to challenge you this morning to take what we've discussed and filter it through prayer. And so, the attitude that you have in your heart of hearts towards someone of another race, can you lay that before God in prayer and know that He would be pleased about what's truly in your heart? Or that item that you're about to post to Facebook, that item that is so politically charged that you know it's going to alienate you. It's going to alienate you from some brother or sister in Christ of a different persuasion. Can you lay that before God in prayer and know that He would be pleased with that? You see, ladies and gentlemen, evil has a name. And we need to make sure that in attitude, word, and action, that name is not ours. And evil has a face. And we need to make sure in attitude, word, and action that that face is not the one that looks back at us in the mirror. But even more this morning, I'm challenging you to pray against the darkness of this world. To pray against our adversary, the devil. Because when the people of God pray, powerful things happen. So let's do that very thing as we stop this morning. Our good Father, we bow before you this morning and we do pray. We believe you are Almighty God. We believe that you are the sovereign creator and ruler of this world. We believe that you and your Son and the Holy Spirit reign and rule. We pray that you are greater than our adversary, the devil. We believe that with all of our hearts. And so this morning we pray against our enemy. We pray against our adversary. And we pray, Father, that with eyes open and with hearts that are laid bare before you, that in attitude, word, and action, we will never be the instruments that he could use to cause there to be division or ill will between us and others. Help us to that end, we pray, through the power and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament says in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about hell. And he said, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know what hell was never prepared for? It was never meant for people. Hell was never created for people. You know what was created for people? In John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven was prepared for people. The greatest tragedy that ever befalls a human being is that he ends up spending eternity in a place that God never wanted him to be. We all make a choice about that. We're not having our traditional invitation in our church right now. But we do want you to know. We do want you to know that heaven is where God wants you to be. And if that means that today you need to be baptized into Christ, or if there's something that we can pray with you about, we hope you'll make that known to us today, because we'd be glad. We'd be glad to do that. Thank you for listening so well this morning.